So, as we start today, it is not a Jewish holiday, but it is an auspicious day for us as a congregation, because today we are declaring that the campaign that we started about a year and a half ago to raise the money to buy a new building, or a different building, is now officially ended, closed. And I am amazed and blessed to let you know that the final result of that campaign was $76,000. Thank you, everybody who participated in it. And also today, we are launching for such a time as this. And that is a new campaign, structured, much more structured, because we had coaching in how to do this campaign. And that campaign is going to last for at least 2 years and 2 months. It'll last longer if the YMCA in Pittsford and Edgewood Free Methodist Church, both of them, or one of them, their fundraising and building plans encounter any delays. Our campaign will last longer because we will have a later date at which we are going to close. So the initial phase for such a time as this will happen over the next 4 weeks, all through the month of Cheshvan, as we just learned we are in now on the Jewish calendar. So let me just explain to you what the timeline for this month will be. On Saturday, October 27th, at our Shabbat service, we will have what's called the Vision Event. And the Vision Event will share the vision for what this is all about in great detail. I know many of you have already seen it in great detail, but understand that there are people who are new to the congregation, and there are people who weren't here when we shared it. So we're going to go over it in great detail on October 27th. And then 2 weeks after that, we're having what we call the Celebration Event. And that word is chosen absolutely in faith, that we will be celebrating. So that's also our Shabbat service on November 10th. But the very unique thing about this Shabbat service is that it won't be here. It will actually be in the sanctuary at Edgewood Free Methodist Church, which is the place we're trying to buy. And that's by the grace of God through the folks at Edgewood that they would let us do that. So what are we celebrating at the celebration event? Well, during the time from now until that time, we are asking all of you, all of us, to respond with pledges for the duration of the campaign for the next 2 years and 2 months. And understand that these pledges would be above your regular giving, because your regular giving supports the ongoing ministry of this congregation. And so if we take from that to put it here, there's an expression for that, robbing Peter to pay Paul. That's what that would be all about. So on the day of the celebration event, we're asking people to have prayed and heard from the Lord and decided what they are going to commit for the next 2+ years. And also, we're asking if you feel you should make a commitment, like I'm going to give so much a month or so much a week, that on that celebration event, you would start that process. You would start whatever that is, the first fruit of your pledge offering. So we have made up a way of tracking this. So if I could have the first slide there. It's for such a time as this, so our tracking mechanism is not a thermometer, it's a clock. And as you can see, it's actually a stopwatch, not a regular old clock. But what you have on the left is the what we would call the excellent goal, and then what we have on the center and on the right are what would happen if we exceed the goal, the first level goal, and get end up with more than that. So the next slide shows the excellent goal in a better magnification. So as you can see, there are two hands on the clock. Okay. So one of the hands, the one that is, the part that is green is what has actually been pledged. I'm sorry, what has actually been donated at this time. And the one that is gray is the amount that has been pledged, because for this new campaign, nothing has been pledged so far. So, again, let me praise God and praise you, because as you can see, the green is almost a quarter of the way there. already around the clock. That came from that first campaign, which we ended just today. And I also want everybody to be aware that there has been lots of planning and work in preparation for this initial phase of the campaign. And I want to say thank you to the team, to the campaign team, and especially to Will and Janet, the leaders of the campaign team. There's been an enormous amount of work planning the next two events and other stuff that's going to go on in the next couple of weeks here. So once we get to the celebration event on November 10th at Edgewood, then this is what will happen. We will receive everybody's pledge for the next couple of years, okay? And we'll end the service, and then we're going to have a catered oneg, a catered luncheon, free for everybody. So also, by the way, I'm not sure Elizabeth mentioned, but the Kiddush is coming up on November 10th. That's also free. It's catered free Kiddush, so don't feel like you can't afford to come, but everybody is invited to that. And again, we need the numbers so we can tell the caterer how much to make. But at the end of the service at Edgewood, at the day of the celebration event on November 10th, we will finish the service and then we'll go into their fellowship hall and we'll have this catered oneg. There'll be some entertainment, lots of good things. But the big deal about it will be that during the catered oneg, we will tally up all of the pledges. And we will be able to announce what has come in, and that's where the celebration will come in when we look at those numbers in faith. So after November 10th, that's, as I said, the initial phase, because sometimes people think, oh, this is just what it's all about. But understand that this is going to go on for over 2 years. So what's going to be happening after that initial phase, this next 4 weeks, we will be periodically bringing up on for two reasons, really. One is to remind people to fulfill their pledges, because in the past campaign we noticed that there were a bunch of people, and we asked them after about a year, did you fulfill your pledge? What was my pledge? I can't remember. So we'll be periodically telling people we're in this process. It's going on for a couple of years, and also there will be new people coming and joining with us that need to know what this is all about. So we will be doing that. So that's going to be what's going to be going on after November 10th. And I know there's some new people here today, so let me just briefly summarize why we are doing this. We are called to reach the Jewish community of the greater Rochester area with the good news. That's the calling of this congregation. That's what it's been for 30 years, 34 years. And one of the things that we've discovered over the years is that when we talk to Jewish people, local Jewish people, about spiritual things, and they ask us what synagogue do you go to, and we tell them, they almost always say, oh, I never heard of that place. So we realized that we have a recognition problem. And we prayed for a long time about how do we solve that recognition problem. We tried all kinds of advertising and the internet and social media, events, but it's been 34 years, and there's still a whole bunch of people who don't even know we exist. And so we prayed about this, and after we prayed about it for quite a while, a couple of years, suddenly we were invited to buy a building just down the street from the Jewish Community Center. And just looking at it once, I could see this was the hand of God answering our prayer, because almost all the people in the Jewish community frequent the JCC. And they would be driving by this building, going and coming every time they went to the JCC. So that was the beginning. It was about 3 or 4 years ago that we began this journey of working toward acquiring this building. And it's a beautiful building. We'll show some pictures of it later. And on November 10th, you'll be there, because we're going to have our Shabbat service there. And it's much bigger than this place. It's got a lot more usable space than this place. So we believe that this is the hand of God upon us. And this is for those of you who don't know, this is where we are going. And we are during this month of Cheshvan, the Holy Spirit is guiding us to do something very special. And what that is for each of us to seek the Lord on what our part should be, what he wants our part to be in financing this move, so that our pledges will be according to his will. So, that's kind of an introduction. But now let me ask the question, why should you, each of you individually, support for such a time as this move? Well, first of all, I believe, and many of us believe, that this move is God's plan for this congregation and all its participants. First of all, because it has been confirmed by 6 amazing miracles. I'm not going to go back over them, but many of you have heard about the miracles. But I'm going to mention, I was talking about 5 miracles, but there's been a 6th miracle. And the 6th miracle is what you see right up there. The 6th miracle is that $76,000 has been received from the first pledge, okay? But here's the real miracle. When we started that campaign, only $28,000 was pledged. You get that? Usually, when there's a pledge, what comes in is way less than the pledge, okay? This is like 3 times what was pledged. So that's the 6th miracle. The second reason we believe this is God's plan is because we were praying for how to make ourselves visible to the Jewish community, and all of a sudden this door opened. It seemed pretty obvious to me that that was an answer to our prayer. And the third reason is something that came just out of last week's message, which some of you heard, where I talked about the fact that an unblemished red heifer has been born and has been certified. So that to me confirms that we are in a time such as this right now. We are in a time for more effective outreach to the Jewish people because the end time is nearing. The fourth reason that we believe this is God's plan is because we had a prophetic word that Judith just sent to me. She saved it from 2016, saying that this move was not just about physically moving, but that this was a time for the congregation to unite around this vision of God. And that word has been amazingly fulfilled. It's one of the miracles was that we took a vote of our membership a few weeks ago as to whether we should proceed with this. And actually, the proceeding meant putting down a chunk of money. And the vote was unanimous, which is pretty much unheard of in situations like this. So that was a fulfillment of the prophetic word that we had from 2016. And so many people, I have been amazed at the energy and the willingness to work of so many people, the willingness to come up with new ideas, the willingness to say, I'll do that, I'll take care of that, I'll take care of that, to put all the things in place that we've been putting in place over the last few months. It has been absolutely amazing to me and a sign of the fulfillment of that word, that God was doing something among us as a mishpacha, as a family, drawing us together, making us a team as part of this. Because, you know, it's really amazing. A thing I've seen is that you can take a group of people and, you know, they get along with you, they might share a meal, they might hang out together a little bit. But when you give them a joint project to do, what happens? They really come together. They come together as a team. And that's what this is all about. We have a really strong vision, so we've been coming together as a team. So, you know, that phrase, for such a time as this, you all know where that came from, right? Spoken to an individual, to Esther, by her cousin Mordecai. And what did that phrase do? It enabled Esther to see her part in God's plan for the nation of Israel. So, my challenge, the Holy Spirit's challenge to all of you who are here today and those of you who might be hearing this online, are you as an individual here for such a time as this? Okay? Are you here for such a time as this? If you've been drawn here by the Spirit of God for whatever reason, I believe you're here for such a time as this. And if God's put a burden on your heart to see Jewish people reached, you're here for such a time as this. So now let's ask a very interesting question. Why should God want you to be part of his plan for Rochester here, for the Jewish community of Rochester here, and the rest of us who are part of this congregation. Why should he want you to be part of it? You know what? He doesn't need your money. He doesn't. God doesn't need your money. Psalm 50, verse 9, says this. This is the Lord speaking. I have no need of a bull from your house or goats from your pens. Verse 10, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. Verse 11, I know every bird of the mountains. Everything moving in the field is mine. Verse 12, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. So, he has all he needs, right? So, if God doesn't need your financial support, what am I telling you about this for? Why do we have this campaign? Why would God want you to contribute toward advancing his kingdom? Well, as I began to study this, it was very, very interesting what the Bible shows us about this. Let's go back to our ancestors coming out of Egypt. How did they get released from Egypt? What did God do? Miracles. Many, many miracles. The 10 plagues, opening the Red Sea, all of those things. Many amazing miracles. And then he called Moses up to the top of Mount Sinai. And he showed him what he wanted the tabernacle to look like. Right? And in Exodus 25, verse 1, it says this. Adonai, the Lord, spoke to Moses, saying, tell B'nai Israel, verse 2, the sons of Israel, to take up an offering for me. From anyone whose heart compels him, you are to take my offering. Now, notice something very important in this verse 2. The offering was only to be received from those whose heart compelled them to give. Those, another way of translating, was those who gave willingly from their hearts. Verse 3, these are the contributions which you are to receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze. And then the next four verses list all kinds of things, cloth and wood and stone, precious stones, all kinds of things. So that's very nice, right? But here's the challenging question. If God could do all the miracles of the 10 plagues in Egypt and part the Red Sea, why didn't he just supernaturally provide the materials for the tabernacle? Huh? He spoke the universe into existence. He could have spoken all that gold and silver and precious stones into existence, right? Why did he do that? Well, verse 8 raises another question. Have them make a sanctuary for me, so that I may dwell among them. God spoke the universe into existence. Why didn't he just speak the tabernacle into existence? Tabernacle be. Poof. Right? Now, that's not the only example of this. In King David's time, you might think, well, God would provide for the materials when the temple was built, because the temple, replaced the tabernacle. But instead, in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 14, listen to what David says. Now behold, with great pain, I have provided for the house of Adonai 100,000 talents of gold. Have any idea how much that's worth? 1,000,000 talents of silver and bronze and iron beyond weighing, for there is so much of it. I have also prepared wood and stone, and you, speaking to the people, must add to them. But again, does the question come to your mind? Why did David have to provide this? Couldn't God have just said, poof, gold, silver, precious stones? And then in chapter 29 and verse 8, whoever possessed stones gave them to the treasury of the house of Adonai in the care of Jehiel the Gershonite. In verse 9, then the people rejoiced over their freewill offerings, because with a whole heart they offered willingly to Adonai, and King David also rejoiced with great joy. So we see in this verse, verse 9, a similar phrase to the one in Exodus. With a whole heart, the people were offered willingly. So we see that in the Tanakh, God didn't just provide for the things. What did he do? What did he do? Nobody knows? Come on, we just looked at it. Who did he tell to provide? The people provided, right? The God provided for the people, but the people had to provide for what God was going to do. Now, you might think, well, that was the Old Testament, right? But in the New Covenant, you might think God would provide supernaturally, because after all, think of this, he sent Peter to go catch a fish, and pull a coin out of the fish's mouth, right? So he could have provided all the money that was needed for whatever they were going to do. But listen to this. In Romans chapter 15, verse 25, this is Rabbi Shaul and Paul. But now I am going to Jerusalem with aid for God's people there. Verse 26, for Macedonia and Achaia thought it would be good to make some contribution to the poor among God's people in Jerusalem. Believers were giving to help the poor. Gentiles actually were giving to help Jews here. And again, there's the question, why didn't God just supernaturally help those poor people? I mean, anybody here think he couldn't do that? Absolutely he could do that. Well, in the book of Acts, referring to a similar situation, the question is answered. Acts chapter 20, 35. In all these things, and I think that includes the tabernacle and the temple and giving to the poor, I have shown you an object lesson, that by hard work, one must help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Yeshua, that he himself said what? Let's read it together. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's read it again. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Diane and I experienced that this last couple of weeks because of some of you. We had a bit of a crisis in our house because Diane had been sick with an ear infection for quite a while. And she was suffering through my cooking, which I tell you is, is great suffering. And I believe it was Ava organized people sending us some meals. So we started to get meals. And after a while, Diane got better, and we were at the point where she could start cooking again. And people were still calling us saying, can I bring you a meal? And finally, I had to say, no, I think we're okay. And there was great disappointment in that person's voice. And I realized they want to bless us. It's not like this is a burden or anything. They want to bless us. They want to help us out in this. I'm robbing them of a blessing by telling them they can't give anything. But we finally had to do it because the refrigerator was so full we couldn't fit anything more in it. So it's more blessed to give than to receive. God wants his people involved in the work of his kingdom, whether it's building the temple or helping the poor, because it is a blessing to be involved, and God wants to bless those who do his work. It's a way for God to be glorified because he fulfilled his promise to give to those who give. How much does he say he'll give if you give? Pressed down, you all know it, right? Shaken together, overflowing. And in building the temple and the tabernacle and helping the poor, God wanted to bless the people. He also wanted it to cost something. He wanted the building of the tabernacle to cost the people something. Why is that? It's something that I've noticed. People don't value what they haven't worked for. Notice that? If they're given it, they don't value it like if they have to work for it. And we even see this in some of the classes that we give. It's amazingly a small thing. But if you do a class and you have to buy a workbook for that class or a book to read for that class, the chances go way up that you'll finish the class because you invested in it. You put some money into it. Now, God's nature is that he's a giver. Everybody believe that? He's not a taker. He's a giver. He is the greatest giver in the universe. What has he given you? Well, I'll list a few things. You'll think of some others. Has he given you salvation? Yeshua. He gave you Yeshua, the Messiah. He's given you the gift of eternal life. He's given you great grace, and me, great grace, that is getting what you don't deserve, and he's given us great mercy, not getting what we do deserve, right? He's given us deliverance. How many have had deliverance from the Lord? How about acceptance into his family? How about the gift of the Holy Spirit? How about joy? How about a purpose in life? Well, how about just plain life? Where did you get life from? It's from the Lord, right? And love, are you loved by anybody? Who is the source of love? The Bible says God is love. He is the source of love. So he's given us all these things. And in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it's a very familiar verse, it says, because those whom he knew in advance, he also determined in advance would be conformed to the pattern or the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see what that means? God is making you to be like him. And this is one of the ways we are to be like him. We're to be givers, because God is the great giver. He wants you to be conformed to his image of the giver. And his desire is to have you involved in advancing his kingdom. This is why it's God's will for us to raise the funds to do this. Now, those of you who have been with us for a while know that one of those miracles was God himself just sovereignly providing, right? Because we were given a $500,000 donation to buy this building by somebody we don't even know, anonymous. So that's more like, oh, God's just going to do it. But we are still trusting him to arrange for the sale of this building at a good price. And if we sell it at a good price, we still need to raise about $900,000. And what we understand is God wants us to work at that. It's not just going to appear. So now that we understand it's God's will for this to happen, one obvious motivation for us to be participating in this is obedience, right? We all want to do it. How many want to do what's God's will? All right, so obedience. But what I felt the Spirit of God, I strongly was directed by the Spirit of God to focus on today, was another reason for wanting to be involved in this, more important than obedience. Another reason more important than obedience. So it comes out of the verse in Exodus 25, verse 2, which says that he wanted the offering to come from anyone whose heart compels him. And in 2 Chronicles 29, with a whole heart offering willingly. So we want you to be involved for such a time as this only if your heart compels you to be part of it, if your heart compels you to willingly do this. So what is this motivation? This is a source of motivation. What is it that this is? Well, whenever the heart is mentioned, it's speaking about love, right? It's speaking about love. So what he's saying is your love for God should be your primary motivation for such a time as this. Your love for God. But why should you love God? Why should you love God? Well, here's the first reason. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in that the Messiah died on our behalf while we were still sinners. So how did he demonstrate his love for you and for me? While we were hostile to God, he, Messiah Yeshua, sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for your sin, for my sin, including our hostility to God, and to bring us into a loving relationship with him. So in addition to that long list of what he's given you and is still giving you, this should inspire your love for the Lord in your heart. But the Holy Spirit wants to soften your heart a little bit more today. Okay, and we're going to look at a story in the book of Luke that's just one of my favorite stories in the whole Bible. It's got such powerful meaning to it. So we're going to Luke chapter 7 and starting in verse 36. And in this story, Yeshua gives us an amazing revelation about how much we should love God. One of the Parushim, the Pharisees, invited Yeshua to eat with them. And he went into the home of the Parush, or the Pharisee, and took his place at the table. Now, this Pharisee was not hostile. We always think of Pharisees as hostile to Yeshua. Not hostile. He invited him to a meal at his home, right? Invited him in. Verse 37. A woman who lived in that town, a sinner, who was aware that he, being Yeshua, was eating in the home of the Parush, brought an alabaster box, a very expensive perfume. Now, we don't know what her sin was, but evidently it was publicly known. Perhaps she was a prostitute. We don't know. And as we'll see a little bit later, she must have come because she knew that Yeshua had the power to forgive sins and that he would forgive her. Now, notice also that the perfume was what? Very expensive. Verse 38, she stood behind Yeshua at his feet and wept until her tears began to wet his feet. Then she wiped his feet with her own hair, kissed his feet, and poured the perfume on him. Now, just to get this in your mind, at the time, we understand that they followed Roman customs, which means they reclined at the table. So everybody was kind of laying on their side, propped up on their elbow, and a long table, so she would have had access to his feet. Okay? But why was she crying? Why was she crying? Well, I believe her tears were tears of repentance and remorse and gratitude, because she knew that he was going to forgive her. So she poured this very expensive perfume on his feet. This woman gave him a very expensive material gift because she wanted to. Her heart compelled her to. And she showed him great affection, great love, expressed very emotionally. I mean, she's weeping. Can you imagine this? Her tears falling on his feet, her hair drying his feet. Amazing. Kissing his feet, it says in here. Verse 39, when the Parusha had invited him, saw what was going on, he said to himself, notice it's to himself, if this man were really a prophet, he would have known who's touching him, what sort of a woman she is, that she's a sinner. Now, those of you who've been with us for a while understand that a sinner touching him would have made him ritually unclean, and everybody was always trying to keep from becoming ritually unclean, because then they couldn't go worship in the temple. And notice that the Pharisee said this to himself, not out loud. Verse 40, Yeshua answered, Shimon, I have something to say to you. Say it, Rabbi, he replied. Obviously, what did Yeshua do here? Read his mind, right? Right? He said it to himself. So, verse 41, Yeshua is speaking. A certain creditor had two debtors. The one owed 10 times as much as the other. Verse 42, when they were unable to pay him back, he canceled both their debts. Now, which of them will love him more? Verse 43, Shimon answered, I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt. Your judgment is right, Yeshua said to him. Verse 44, then turning to the woman, he said to Shimon, you see this woman? I came into your house. You didn't give me water for my feet, but this woman has washed my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. Now, understand the customs a little. Because people wore sandals and the roads were dirt roads and dusty, it was customary to wash the feet of a guest in your home when they entered your house. But Shimon had not washed Yeshua's feet. Verse 45, you didn't give me a kiss, but from the time I arrived, this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. It was also customary to kiss a guest you loved, an honored guest, probably not on his feet, but this was very much a Middle Eastern custom, was to greet people with a kiss. And then, kneeling before a person and kissing their feet, I mean, it's impossible to interpret that any other way than this was a sign of great respect. Like he was a king. Something like that, right? Verse 46, you, Shimon, didn't put oil on my head, but this woman poured perfume on my feet. Another custom, to anoint an honored guest with oil. So here we have this Pharisee, Shimon. He welcomed Yeshua into his house. You see that? Hey, you're cool, Yeshua. I see you do all these miracles. Why don't you come over and hang out with me for a while? But I didn't treat him as the Messiah. You see that? The Son of God. God himself come as a man. They had no clue, right? He's just treating him as a, somebody he met who he thought he might like to hang out with. But Yeshua saw something more than impoliteness in Shimon's behavior. Verse 47. Because of this, Yeshua is speaking, I tell you that her sins, which are many, have been forgiven because she loved much. But someone who has been forgiven only a little loves only a little. Now, it's very important to understand here that she wasn't forgiven much because she was demonstrative about her repentance. Because sometimes people think that that's the way this is written. Because the next sentence there is, she was, because someone who's been forgiven only a little loves only a little, makes you see that it's, if you are forgiven a little, you will love a little, you won't love much. You see that? But if you're forgiven of much, you will what? Love much. So that's what he's saying here. The evidence that she has been forgiven of much is that she's loving much. not the other way around. That the reason she's been forgiven much is because she loves much. Everybody got that? Because I know there's many people who have been confused by that. Okay. She demonstrated so much love for Yeshua because she knew she was being forgiven of so much. Now we come to Shimon. Shimon had not been forgiven of much. So he didn't show much love for Yeshua. Right? Verse 48. Then he said to her, your sins have been forgiven. Just like she, I'm sure, thought would happen. Now, Yeshua was able to see this woman's heart and that it was truly repentant, or he would never have forgiven her. But those of you who are a little bit theologically inclined might note that this is actually theologically very interesting, because he forgave her sins before he made his atonement for people's sins. You see that? Ah, interesting. I don't know. I'm not going to figure that out, but that's what happened. Okay? Now, verse 49. At this, at him saying, you're forgiven, those eating with him began saying among themselves, who is this fellow that presumes to forgive sins? So why did his forgiving her sin provoke this comment? Well, back in the same book of Luke, in chapter 5, verse 21, they say, who can forgive sin except God? Okay. Well, he is God. That's why he could forgive her sins. Even before his sacrifice, he could forgive her sins. And then in verse 50, Yeshua said to the woman, your trust or your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Great story, right? Saved her from what? From her sins. But to drag it out a little more, from reaping the fruit of what she had sown by her sins. From separation from God, the holy God, in this life, and from an eternity separated from God in hell. That's what she had been saved from. And Ethel was saying self-destruction, absolutely. That's the fruit. So the principle here that you all need to get, the Holy Spirit wants you all to get this, how much you love God depends on how much you have been forgiven. You see that? Now, a lot of us may struggle with this, because we know people with these great testimonies. You ever heard some of these great testimonies of people who are in really heavy sin, and then they find the Lord, and they often seem to have this incredible love for God, right? And some people who, you know, didn't get into such terrible sin think, well, I almost wish I'd gotten into really bad sin so I would have that love for God, right? You ever heard that or thought about that? Right, right. And so that's what we want to deal with here today. Now, Shimon the Pharisee didn't love Yeshua as much as this woman because he had not been forgiven as much as she had, right? But why not? He'd not asked Yeshua to forgive him. That's the first thing. Why didn't he ask? He didn't think he needed forgiveness, right? He didn't think he had sinned very much. He had tried to keep all of the laws. But was that true? No matter how good a person Shimon was, the scripture in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you all know this. What does it say? All have sinned and come short of earning God's praise. So we know Shimon also needed to be forgiven. But his heart was not sore up toward Yeshua like the woman's heart. Now maybe, we don't know, perhaps after he heard what Yeshua said, his own sin was revealed to him and he repented. Now, I have learned that there are many people today who think they've never sinned. And they're very much in deception. And the main thing about their deception is that they don't know or understand God's commandments. Those of us who are out on the street doing the survey that we do encounter this all the time. We ask people, have you always kept all the Ten Commandments? And 90% of the people say what? Oh, yeah. And then you begin to ask them about individual commandments. They have no clue what the Ten Commandments are. But they believe they've kept them. Okay? And in fact, I can always tell when I'm starting the survey, a person who immediately says, oh yeah, I've broken lots of them. They're a Bible believer. They have the Holy Spirit in them. The Holy Spirit has quickened them to their own situation. Now this Pharisee wasn't like that, though. He knew God's commands well. That's what the Pharisees did. They studied the Bible a whole lot. But he didn't understand them. See, if Shimon knew that this woman was a sinner everyone must have known it, because her sins were visible to all, including the woman herself. And she knew she had much that she needed to be forgiven of. But that Pharisee, Shimon, he reminded me of myself. Just before I received Yeshua, I had read the book of John, and I was enthralled with Yeshua. It was like, this is the person I've been looking for all my life to follow after. This man says such incredible things. I look at what he does. I want to be one of his followers. That was where my heart was. But I was so ignorant of the Bible that I didn't realize I was a sinner. I thought I was well qualified to be one of Yeshua's followers. I didn't know God's commands, so I thought I was a good person. I didn't realize I had broken his laws. So then Diane, who had come to the Lord about 6 months before me, she suggested I read Matthew. And I hope all of you are very familiar with Matthew. You get through those four chapters, they're great. You talk about the birth, talk about the temptation and the desert. Then you come to something called, what? The Sermon on the Mount. And Yeshua explains how he understands the Ten Commandments. Right? And by the time I finished reading that, I realized I had broken most of God's laws many times. Now, I'd never murdered anyone, praise God, but I'd certainly hated a few people in my heart. I had used God's name as a curse word all the time. I had lusted. Oh, when I think about, you know, the whole thing that's going on with the Me Too movement right now, and my youth, hope I don't have to go before the Senate Judiciary Committee, let me just say. I had told lies. I had stolen. I had, dishonored my parents big time. I had coveted. I had never kept the Shabbat. Never. I had never worshipped a statue. But then the Holy Spirit began to show me that the first commandment, it actually said, and I have it up here, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And I understood that before means having higher priority than me, me being the Lord. So that this isn't about making or bowing down the statues. This isn't about putting anything before the Lord. In other words, more important than the Lord. Higher priority than the Lord. Higher priority than knowing him, worshiping him, and serving and obeying him. And I had put my own desires, my schemes, my pride, my pleasure, money, recognition, intellect, science, the job, relationships, all before God. All higher priority. So I realized I had broken all Ten Commandments and had broken them many, many times. Sometimes I broke them many times just in one day. And praise God, that revelation transformed my heart. From being hard like Shimon's to being soft like that woman's. And with great remorse and tears, I confessed my sins to God and asked him to count Yeshua's sacrifice to pay the penalty for all of them, which I understood he had promised to do in his word. And when I did, I was overwhelmed with gratitude, with peace, with joy, but most of all, great love for him. Having saved me from so many sins, from reaping the massive destruction I have sown in my life, and from an eternity separated from God in hell. So, can you see me as Shimon? Absolutely. I was reading about Yeshua. I was saying I want to follow. It was like I invited him in the house. Hey, this is a pretty good guy. You see it? But I didn't see what he was all about. I didn't appreciate what he could do for me, what I needed him to do for me. It was just about, oh, I love these quotes. Look at what he did. You know, and maybe I could do some of those miracles sometime. Okay, now you've heard about me. What about you? Do you feel you've been forgiven of much or just a little? It's such an important question because if according to Yeshua, it's just a little, what'll happen? You'll only love God a little, right? Now, those of you, and I know there's many of you who didn't get into gross sin like this woman, I need to tell you, the Holy Spirit wants me to tell you that you are deceived if you don't believe you've been forgiven very much because you didn't do so many terrible things. Because if that's your situation, you're like Shimon and I were. If you have received Yeshua as atoning sacrifice, the Holy Spirit wants to give you some understanding to help you. Each of you see, every one of you watching or listening, God has forgiven you a very, very, very much, no matter how good a person you think you are. Now, let me explain this to you. Back to Exodus 20, verse 3. Now we're applying it to me. Please apply it to yourself. Have you ever put other things before God in your life? Who can say they've never done that? Right? Money, esteem of people, comfort, security, doctors, the government. Is that not having something before God? That's the first commandment. You've broken the first commandment. How many times have you broken that over the course of your life? You think you've only done it once? Have you done it every day? I probably have. Can't count. How about this one? Deuteronomy 6:5. We just recited it. Let's recite it together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Have you always, at every moment of every day, loved the Lord that way? How many times have you broken that over the course of your life? How about this one? Leviticus 19:18. Let's read it together. We read it earlier. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you ever not loved your neighbor as yourself, you've broken what Yeshua declared to be his second greatest commandment. And then, of course, we have the commandments on keeping Shabbat. I'm not coveting. I'm not judging. But here's the toughest, two of the toughest ones. You're probably thinking they can't be tougher than those, right? Two of the toughest ones. Romans 8:14. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons. How often have you done something that was not the leading of the Holy Spirit? Oh, groans. But that's not the toughest one. You ready for the toughest one? Romans 14:23. Anything not based on faith or trust is what? Whoa, how many times have you done things that are not based on faith in God? Have you done those things today? I have. And then Jen James, Yaakov, puts his stamp on all of this. Chapter 2, verse 10, you probably are already, your mind's gone there already, right? For a person who keeps the whole Torah, the whole law of God, yet stumbles at one point, let's read the last part of it, has become guilty of breaking them all. Whew. Okay, it's now a little bit of arithmetic. Suppose you violate one of these a day, if that was possible, to only violate one of these a day, right? Nobody's going to stand up and say they think they could do that, right? In 30 years, do you have any idea how many times you would have broken God's laws? About 11,000. And some of you are older than 30 here. I am. So here's the bottom line. You and I can strive to do our best to obey all of God's laws, but you know what? We're going to fail. Not just once in a lifetime, but many, many times. And if you've received Yeshua's sacrifice to atone for your sin, it has atoned for all of them and all the ones coming. Even the ones you didn't even realize were sins until today. Okay? So, you see where the Spirit has taken us here? Who do we all need to be like? The woman. We need to be like that woman. We need to realize we've been forgiven of what? Much, much. And if you realize and you appreciate how much you've been forgiven of, you will have much love for God, as that woman did. You will want to give him affection, material things, service, devotion, your heart, your life. Why? Because God created us to want to give to those we love. Did you ever notice that? Why do we have birthdays and get holiday when we give gifts to our loved ones? Because we all love to give gifts to the people we love, right? We want to give our best to our children. We want to give our best to our spouses we love. That's why we have these things. So, your motivation, and this is where this all had to do with this for such a time as this, because what the Lord has been saying is, your motivation to be involved in this campaign, the motivation he wants, is what I just talked about. Do you see it? He wants it to come out of a heart of love for him. Nothing else. No compulsion. No, well, somebody is going to see more than me, or I better do this, or it's not going to work, and we'll all be disappointed, or God will punish me if I don't do this. No. He wants it to come out of a heart that compels you to show him love. Got that? A heart you will offer freely. Just like the woman gave freely of that expensive perfume. She gave her affection to her heart. When I finally realized how much I'd been forgiven of, it was just simply my life. I just said, I give my life to you, Lord. That's it. You know, that there's nothing else I can give. So let's pray. So, Father, I've spoken words. I ask now that your Ruach HaKodesh, your Holy Spirit, would bring conviction to each of us, including myself, about how many times we've broken your laws. How many times we've broken them over the many years, even more. And how much we need your forgiveness. I pray for any of us who are like Shimon, or like I was. I know there's people who are in here this week. Welcome you into their house. Think you're a great guy. Want to follow after you. Think you're a great leader. But are not aware of how much we need your atonement. How lost we are. How headed for destruction we are without your atonement. So soften our hearts. Just put your hand on your heart now. Lord, we know it's just a physical organ in here, but it represents our innermost being, our deepest self. And so we just ask you right now to soften our hearts, Lord. Soften our hearts to appreciate what you've done for us and will do for us, because this is just the beginning or the middle here. We're gonna live many, many days, and we're going to mess up many, many times in the coming days too. And we will need your atonement for all of that. So we ask you, Lord, in the name of Yeshua, to forgive us of any sins we've never repented of before. Perhaps things we just realized today, my Lord. Putting other things before you. Any of those things that I listed, Father. Putting pleasure before you. Our own ideas, our pride before you. Putting money before you, putting the recognition by other people before you, putting knowledge before you, or jobs or relationships before you. Forgive us, Lord, of hatred in our hearts, of using your name as a curse word, of lusting, of lying, of stealing, of dishonoring parents, of coveting, of not keeping the Shabbat, all of the Ten Commandments, little Lord. Forgive us, Lord, of not loving you with all our hearts, all our souls, and all our strength, and not loving our neighbors of ourselves. Forgive us for the times we have not followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, but just followed the leadings of our own intellect, of our own reasoning, of other people, of what the crowd says to do, of what seems good to us, of what's traditional, and miss the leading of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us for the things that we've done that were not based on faith and trust in you. The times when we thought we had to get this done because we couldn't trust you to take care of that thing. Forgive us for these, Lord. We receive your atoning sacrifice. We remember that you said you remove all these, how far? As far as the east is from the west. East is that way, the west is that way, and they're infinitely far apart. We thank you, Lord. We're so thankful. We're so thankful that you are the greatest giver, Lord. You've given us your mercy, your forgiveness, eternal life, acceptance into your family, joy, deliverance, healing. And so, Father, we pray for our heart's attitude, that we would have an overwhelming attitude of gratitude, like that woman's, like I had. We want to show our love for you, Lord. We want to just say that we love you, but we want to live as if we love you. Show us, Father, how we can do that in many, many different ways. And especially, Lord, for such a time as this, show us in these next 4 weeks of how this love for you connects with that. May that be our motivation. In Yeshua's awesome name. Amen and amen.